sin and death, and so forth. And here in the book of Revelation, we see and we hear the voice of the Bible. Now, my friends, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not to frighten us, but it is to assure us that God is in control, that God has a timetable, and that He is in control.
Thank you for joining us today on the Lancaster Baptist Church podcast. It's exciting to consider what God is doing in the world today. And as you enjoy today's series, Times Are Changing, you're going to see God's hand in world events today. If you'd like more information about Lancaster Baptist Church, be sure to visit lancasterbaptist.org. And if you'd like more materials that would help you in effectively being a witness for Christ and helping people become discipled in the Word of God, let me encourage you to visit strivingtogether.com. Now let's go to today's message.
There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And often as we read those prophecies, the Bible describes a certain type of environment that will precede and will accompany the day and the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus. For example, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." On another occasion, the disciples in Matthew 24 said to the Lord Jesus, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus said in verse 6, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Now, I don't know about your particular community or your particular neighborhood, but in the places I get around, a lot of people have been asking lately, what's going on in the world today? Times are changing so rapidly, it's hard to comprehend all of the change globally and economically, politically and militarily. Many are wondering what's happening and is the coming of Christ on the horizon. Now, if you're a student, even in a cursory way of human history, no doubt you would understand that the world at times has had rapid change and at other times, perhaps years without so much change so rapidly. You look back to the first century and you're mindful of the fact that Christianity spread like wildfire in the first century, and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, the gospel went to the known world very, very rapidly during that time. And throughout the Roman world of the first century, the gospel was preached. And then, of course, for 14 centuries, there was the time known as the Dark Ages, and the gospel did not spread so rapidly, and even culture and the sciences were held down because it was during this time when many times Bibles were burned and Christians were also burned at the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ. Then came the time known as the Reformation, and while many of the Reformers were not Baptists like we are, there was certainly a time of spiritual awakening. There was a time when the Bible was printed again, once again. Men like Tyndale and others had their ministries, and the world began to sense some time of freedom and enlightenment through that. But of course, since World War II, we have seen the most rapid change ever in the history of this planet. Since World War II, we have seen technology advance in such a rapid way as compared to the previous hundreds of years that we have mentioned this morning. And I think about even the last 10 years or so and the change that's been taking place on this planet. For example, 9-1-1, how that event changed the world as we know it today. I think about China becoming a great world power militarily and economically, perhaps more than many really understand. I think about Russia's seeming disappearance from the scene, and then this amazing resurgence and flexing of their muscles and running submarines off the Atlantic coast and down around Cuba and making their military presence known. I think about the Islamic world this morning and the jihad that is placed towards America and Israel and her allies, and the great hatred that exists towards Israel. And then, of course, all of us have watched with much interest in the events of the Middle East and how our country went into Iraq, and how that in these last few years, the largest embassy ever built by the United States of America was built in the city of Baghdad, a city with great historical and prophetic significance, as we'll see in the next few weeks. And many are watching to see what's going to happen there in ancient Babylon, and will there be a rising up of power, both politically and economically. And then, of course, all of us watch with amazement the changing tide with respect to technology and biometrics and the ability to identify the citizens of the world. And many people see the big government and the big world government potential with all of the technology that is on the scene. Times are certainly changing in the world in which we live. I heard about an old farmer that went to bed one night, and after a few hours, his grandfather clock down the hall began to make all kinds of noise, and went haywire. And finally, it made 14 chimes. And after the 14th chime, he woke up his wife. He said, "Nellie, wake up. It's later than it's ever been before." Well, I believe a lot of us agree with that statement. It's later than it's ever been before. And we've come to a very interesting time in world history. Now, by way of introduction, when we talk about the end times, or when you hear talk about it, there certainly are a lot of voices out there concerning the matter of when the world will come to an end. And this will not be some type of a doomsday series. This is not an alarmist series. We're basically, for the next 11 weeks, going to do what we do every single week of the year. We're just going to preach the Bible every Sunday morning. But there are a lot of voices out there speaking about the winding down of world history. I hear the voices, and perhaps you hear them, of the New World Order. We hear that term often. I've heard it from Democrats and Republicans. I've heard it from European Union leaders. I've heard it from various different news sources, and perhaps you have as well. The New World Order, which consists really of the very elements that Scripture speaks about concerning the platform for the coming Antichrist. That concept of a world order or government. The New World Order speaks about three things. First, the world government. And many globalists in the world today, primarily in Europe, but voices are rising in America today, speak about things like the surrender of national sovereignty and a world headquarters of government, a world court. You hear even talk of a world military. And in some embryonic forms, those things already exist. In Netherlands, there's the European Union court. And, of course, there's talk of the president of the European Union having greater powers. And we hear more and more talk about a globalization in the sense of the government in the world in which we live. And then, of course, this New World Order speaks about the world economy. And I think this recent economic downturn has hastened the discussion of many who say we need a centralized control for the world's economy. Even the Pope in USA Today a few weeks ago said, and I quote, Pope Benedict XVI today called for the reforming of the United Nations and establishing a true world political authority with real teeth to manage the global economy. This was stated just before the G8 summit. We'll talk more about the role of these religious leaders like the Pope in pushing this one world government and in pushing this that Revelation 17 refers to as the beast. But many voices are wanting a stronger world economy. China and Russia in particular are advocating and pushing at these summits a one world currency. And while that was kind of, looked at as kind of an extremist far right idea maybe 30 years ago, it's mainstream in the discussion today concerning world economy. And then the New World Order has this idea concerning a world religion. And the world religion is something that is often spoken about in the World Council of Churches. Many of the popes have endorsed the idea. The Dalai Lama has endorsed the idea. And they talk about a one world religion, a one world spirituality. And by the way, this is one preacher who will have nothing to do with that religious gathering. Because we're only going to gather where Jesus Christ is the name above all other names. But in this age of tolerance, and in this age when many states, like the state of Hawaii, just established their Day of Islam, in this day when America is preaching tolerance and lifting up all the religions, the end result is that Christianity is diminished and the name of Jesus is diminished more and more. As we saw recently when the ACLU challenged the city of Lancaster and said, you must stop praying sectarian prayers and praying in the name of Jesus Christ. There is a great effort in the United States to de-emphasize the name of Jesus and to come to a place where all the religions have the same type of footing. And so world religion is something that the New World Order advocates are looking for as well. So there's the voice of the New World Order. There's another voice that you hear by way of introduction as it relates to the end times, and that is the voice against Israel. And that voice is getting louder and louder and louder. Now, in 1948, about 61 years ago, the most significant event in recent world history took place, and that was the establishment of the Jewish state. That in itself, as we'll see in a few weeks, was a great answer to prophecy or fulfillment to prophecy, as Israel was recognized under the Truman administration within just a matter of moments as Ben-Gurion declared Israel a state, and that was recognized. And from that time, we have seen the hatred rising, the anti-Semitism in the world rising toward Israel. Let's watch this video clip and hear from one of the leaders of the Middle East, his feelings about Israel.
The countdown to Israel's destruction has begun, according to Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Speaking ahead of the 18th anniversary of Ayatollah Khomeini's death, the founder of the Islamic Republic, Ahmadinejad expressed his hope that the Jewish state would soon be destroyed.
With God's help, the countdown button for the destruction of the Zionist regime has been pushed by the hands of the children of Lebanon and Palestine. By God's will, we will witness the destruction of this regime in the near future.
Ahmadinejad triggered outrage in the West 2 years ago when he said Israel should be wiped off the map.
Now, in a few weeks, when we study the Battle of Gog and Magog, we're going to learn how God prophesied in Ezekiel 38 that Russia and Iran would come together in a coalition against Israel. And there's no question that their alliances today, both in the nuclear realm and the military realm, are squarely against the state of Israel. You know, Israel is 1/19th the size of California. It's about the size of our third smallest state, New Jersey, 260 miles long, and then I think at its widest point, maybe 60 miles wide, at its narrowest point, 5 or 6 miles wide. It is a very small nation geographically. It is a democratic republic surrounded by over 22 hostile Arab countries, all of them 640 times the size, putting them together, of Israel, and having about 60 times her population. And the vast majority of these countries have a hatred in their heart, as they are ruled by dictatorships, Islamic dictatorships for the most part. And the rhetoric of Ahmadinejad is reflected time and again against Israel throughout the Middle East. When I was there in June, I was amazed at the close proximity of those militants who hate Israel, even groups like Hamas. Unfortunately, our government has been speaking with them as though they're a recognized body of rulers and so forth. But these terrorist groups are in very close proximity to the people of cities like Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. Now, going back even to the Clinton era, the secretive Oslo Accords began the idea of creating the Palestinian state. Even the Labor Party in Israel today, which is funded and supported by a radical group known as the Peace Now Movement, calls for the entire withdrawal of the West Bank, Eastern Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount and the Golan Heights. And as these negotiations in many instances are being led and pushed by our own government, we recognize that the entire world is telling Israel what to do, how to handle their problems. And the Associated Press recently indicated from Jordan, Jordan's king pressed Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to immediately establish the Palestinian state. Netanyahu, it said, will likely hear a similar message when he meets with President Barack Obama in Washington on Monday. That story was a few months ago. Pope Benedict XVI also pushing for the Palestinian state. And in a real shift of policy, we see that Israel is being forced with every passing day to make these concessions, and the voices against Israel are certainly on the rise. And then thirdly, there's the voices that speak of the last days of history. I want you to understand that even many of our friends who do not know much of the Bible, or who maybe even don't really appreciate Christianity, even in their systems of belief and even in their circles, they're hearing things about the end of the world as we know it. For example, some have studied the Aztec calendars or the Mayan calendars. The Aztec calendar speaks of the fifth epoch of history, which they say began in 3113 B.C. They have as the ending date of their calendar December 24th, 2011. And many people in Central America, South America, believe that the end of the world as we know it is coming soon. Some of you have heard of Kabbalah, the Jewish allegorical cult. Madonna, the rock singer, recently joined Kabbalah. And they allegorize the scriptures, nothing more than a cult, but they believe also the world is coming to an end in 2012, and they will enter a time known as Shabbat Haggadah, the last Sabbath, which will last, according to their teachings, 1,000 years. Even the Hindus have a belief that an avatar by the name of Kalki Avatar will come and will bring in a golden age of peace, and the Hindu looks forward to this golden age of peace at the end of the world. And of course, most of you perhaps have heard about the belief of the Islamic people concerning the 12th Imam, their great and final prophet who they believe will bring peace to the world and who is coming to be a one world ruler. Mohammed Zubair Ali, in his book, Signs of Qiyamah, spoke about this Imam Mahdi who will come and create a world state. And Ahmadinejad also prays for the coming of this world leader and believes that a one world leader is coming. Now, you may not believe that, but 1 billion people on this planet look for the coming of this leader. Let's listen to this video clip and watch this clip as he speaks about it at the United Nations.
Almighty Lord, I pray to you to hasten the emergence of your last repository, the promised one, that perfect and pure human being, the one that will fulfill this world with justice and peace.
O God, hasten the arrival of Imam al-Mahdi and grant him good health and victory, and make us his followers and those who attest to his rightfulness.
Now, maybe you didn't hear that last clip as well, spoken unfortunately here in America at Columbia University. And he stands before the great intellects who are pushing globalism, who are many times anti-Christ in their spirit. And he prays at Columbia, and he's praying for the coming of this Mahdi, the great 12th Imam, who will be the perfect human being and ruler of the world. Now, does it interest any born-again Christian in this room that 1 billion people are looking for a ruler to come and rule this world already? The world is ripening in its desire for such a leader. And so there's a lot of voices. Voices calling for the New World Order. Voices calling for the destruction of Israel. Voices calling for a Muslim world leader. But we're here this morning to hear the voice of the Bible, to hear what God says on the matter. And I want you to take, for example, again by way of introduction, the book of the Revelation and the voice that comes forth from the book of the Revelation, showing us God's complete plan for the ages. We'll not take the time this morning. You have a chart in front of you, but Revelation really shows us the completion of what God began in the book of Genesis. And you see, for example, in Genesis, the commencement of heaven and earth. You see in Revelation, the consummation of heaven and earth. You see in Genesis, the entrance of sin and death. And in Revelation, the end of sin and death, and so forth. And here in the book of Revelation, we see and we hear the voice of the Bible. Now, my friends, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not to frighten us, but it is to assure us that God is in control, that God has a timetable, and that He is in control. The English word for revelation comes from the Latin re and velum, which speaks about the unveiling. And it is in the book of the Revelation that God unveils to us His word and His will for the ministry of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Greek word is the word apocalypse, apokalypto, meaning an uncovering. Again, God uncovering His eternal purposes in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation, we see the final answer to Matthew 6 and verse 10, where Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so with these thoughts in mind this morning, I want you to come to the idea and the truth with me concerning the prophecy, concerning the nature of Bible prophecy. And let's notice in our outline, first of all, the revelation of Bible prophecy. The revelation of Bible prophecy. How do we receive it? Why do we believe it is authoritative? We come back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, where the Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Why does Peter say that? Verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, we believe the Bible to be the inerrant and infallible word of God. We believe the Holy Spirit has breathed His words into the prophets and into the apostles, and they have recorded them, and God has preserved them for us until this very day. And so rather than trusting in the words of prophets, say, 700 years after Christ, rather than trusting in the words of cults who allegorize the Scripture, we're going to gather together the next 11 weeks, and we're going to hear the Word of God as it was revealed to His prophets. Now, verse 21 reminds us of the supernatural nature of the Bible. And so I want to speak very briefly to you about the process of our study, laying the groundwork for the next 10 weeks, the process of our study. How are we going to approach the study of the Revelation and of the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and so forth? First of all, we are going to literally interpret the Bible as it was given. God gave it to us through His Spirit, through the apostles and prophets. And so we will literally study this more sure word of prophecy. Now, as Peter was writing in the first century under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew that he was about to die and the other apostles were passing off the scene. And so he was reminding all of those believers of Asia Minor and in the first centuries and centuries to follow that even though the apostles have passed away, that they would still have with them the word of God. Now, this is one of the reasons that Baptists have always upheld the importance of the Word of God and doctrines such as individual soul liberty or the priesthood of the believer, which simply mean that we believe every person can come to God through Jesus Christ and every person should own a Bible and can understand the Bible as they study it and rightly divide it, God helping them. And so we come to this idea of literally interpreting the Bible because God left it for us as our more sure word of prophecy. Please understand, the authority in and of itself is not the church. The church has authority, but we are under the authority of the Scriptures. Our final authority, our sure prophecy, is the Word of God. So notice what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:14. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So the basic rule of biblical interpretation is something like this. If the literal sense makes good sense, then seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. Okay? And so we're going to take the Word of God literally, and we understand that there are figurative terms that are used. For example, as one of the notes in your notes describes, the term Lamb of God is used 28 times in the book of the Revelation. And we understand that that figure points us to Jesus as our atoning Savior. And once again, it is not a problem to see figurative language. It's beautiful and it has a definite meaning that can be learned and applied to our lives. And so literally interpreted. Secondly, contextually understood. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so as we study and preach at Lancaster Baptist Church, we're going to look at the grammatical and historical context of a passage. And we're going to compare scriptures with scriptures. That's why even today you'll see a lot of scriptures. Why? Because we believe the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And we're going to find what the Word of God says in its context. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so therein is the process of study that we're going to undertake the next several weeks. Secondly, I want you to understand the focus of our study, the focus of our study on the subject of prophecy. Now, generally, the focus of prophecy is simply this. When we ask the question, what is Bible prophecy? The focus is God's history yet to come. God's history yet to come. God is an eternal being. And so we are going to look generally at the history of God. And notice, if you would, in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, God explains this to us in such a wonderful way. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Now this passage makes it clear that God has ordained all that will happen, past, present, and future, and therefore he can give us the forecast for the future, and he alone can be accurate concerning future events. And so generally, we see God's history revealed. But specifically, the focus of prophecy is on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see in future weeks that there are two terms and two events often spoken of. One is the rapture of the church. One is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to establish his millennial kingdom. But for the moment, notice Titus 2:13, which says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And so we come to that centerpiece of eschatology, the centerpiece of prophecy, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his children. We'll look at this chart in weeks to come, but this little chart gives us an idea. On the left side is the church age in which we currently live, the age of grace. But we are waiting now for the coming of the Lord Jesus. It is called the rapture, or the catching away of the bride of Jesus Christ. And that's really the hope of the church. Following that period will be a 7-year period of tribulation, and then the second coming of Jesus, literally, physically, to the earth. And so the revelation of Bible prophecy has a focal point on the coming of Jesus Christ to his own. Now let's go secondly this morning to the reliability of Bible prophecy. Someone says, "Well, Pastor Chappell, you say that there are a whole lot of voices with a whole lot of opinions about the end of the world. And you speak about the Bible as being trustworthy, and you're going to literally interpret it. But why do you believe the Bible to be so reliable?" Well, let me give you two or three quick reasons. First, because of fulfilled prophecy, because of prophecy that has already been fulfilled. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Now, Peter is reminding these early Christians that God had foretold the coming of Christ. In fact, there are over 120 distinct prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ that were fulfilled literally and exactly as the prophets foretold them. One of the reasons we believe that the 300 prophecies yet to be unfolded are going to be literally unfolding in the world in which we live is because of those prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Now, we don't have time to study 120 completed prophecies this morning or fulfilled prophecies, but just look at the chart in your notes to see a few of them and how God has already completed them according to his timetable. Genesis 3:15 prophesied the seed of a woman. It was the first prophecy in the Bible. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says that God was born, that God's Son, Jesus, was born or made of a woman, fulfilling the prophecy. We know in Isaiah 9, the Bible says that Jesus would sit upon His throne, the throne of David. Luke 1:32 speaks of Him coming as the throne of His father David. Micah 5 prophesied exactly where Jesus would be born. In Luke 2, we find that's exactly where He was born, in the Bethlehem, the city of bread. Isaiah prophesied He would be born of a virgin. Matthew sees the finalization of that prophecy. All the way to His death, His type of death was prophesied and fulfilled. And so those of us who have studied the life of Christ know that the prophecies of His coming have been fulfilled, 120 of them already. So that brings us to future events. What about the future events and the reliability of Scripture as it pertains to them? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2 reminds us that God has given us His Word about future events. 2 Peter 3:2 says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter says, I want you to be mindful of those prophecies that were given because God has spoken His Word. Now, again, we don't have time in this introductory message, but just think of some of the promises that God has given concerning future events. 1 Thessalonians 4, I mentioned it a moment ago. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Or how about the words of Jesus Christ Himself in John 14, who said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. You see, over and over again in the Bible, we have promises that God has given His Word. And by the way, my friend, God will keep His Word. God will keep His Word. 2 Peter 3:9. Notice it. We'll see it again in the conclusion, but notice it briefly. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. And that promise was given in the context of prophecy. And Peter says, you better mark it down. God will keep His Word. So we see the revelation of Bible prophecy. It's a more sure word. We see the reliability of Bible prophecy because God has already fulfilled as He said He would, and because of the fact that God always keeps His Word. Well, let's notice as we close this morning the responses to Bible prophecy. What do we believe the responses will be over the course of the next 10 weeks and until Jesus Christ returns? Well, the Bible speaks of four kinds of responses, and you'll find this at work. You'll find this perhaps with loved ones, and here they are. First, some people will scoff. There are always those that will laugh at the coming of Jesus Christ or the concept of it. They won't scoff Kabbalah or Madonna. They'll buy her music. They would dare not scoff the 12th Imam because they are taught to be tolerant and careful and don't do anything to offend anybody. You can offend Christians, just don't offend anybody else, you know. And so there are a lot of people, when you talk about Jesus and His coming, who scoff that. By the way, 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. They will mock, they will make fun of the teaching that Jesus Christ will come again. I understand that. Perhaps you understand that people will scoff as well. But there's a second category. The Bible speaks about those who will search. Some people, even through this series, are going to take some time to do what they've not done in the past. They are going to get involved in studying what the Bible says about prophecy and about the end of the world. 2 Peter 3:6 says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's an example. God says that He is keeping back right now His judgment. The world has a reservation for judgment. God says He's waiting for that time. Some will search it out, and some will be mindful of the fact there was a day in the day of Noah when God has previously judged the earth. And they'll begin to put pieces of the puzzle together. And they'll begin to understand that God certainly has a plan for this world in which we live. And hopefully through their searching, if they've never trusted Christ, they will trust Christ before it is too late. I heard about a gas station that had several dozen cars in line waiting for gasoline. And there at the end of the line was the pastor of the local church. And it was a holiday weekend starting up. And the young man who was the attendant at the gas station found the pastor as he came into the lot. He went up and said, "Pastor, I'm sorry for the delay." He said, "It seems like folks always wait until the last minute to get ready for the trip that they've known they're going on." The pastor smiled. He said, "I know what you mean." He said, "It's the same in my business." Now, friends, you don't need a deathbed conversion. And you don't need to wait till the last minute. I pray that as you search out what Jesus said about Himself and His salvation, that you'll open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the past prophecies that have now been fulfilled. Search the present prophecies. Look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now you see, a lot of people say, "Well, Christians have been talking about this forever." But God in His infinite wisdom said, "I want to remind you, it's only been 2 days since I said I would come back." And God in His timetable explains to us and helps us to understand, verse 9, that He is not slack concerning His promises. What a tremendous blessing that is. And then not only will some scoff and then others will search the matter out, but there will be some in these upcoming weeks who will be strengthened. And I look forward to this. Many Christians are concerned about what's happening even in our own country, concerned about the loss of patriotism, concerned about the influx of social concepts and global concepts, and concerned about the shrinking of church attendance and just a lot of things like this. And yet, I believe that as we come to the Word of God each week, we can be strengthened and encouraged. And I believe we'll be challenged to live more fervently for the Lord. For example, 2 Peter 3:11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," speaking of the coming judgment of the world, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" In other words, Peter says, since all of this material world that Madonna knows about is going to be melted down, since the world that we live in will be dissolved, shouldn't we start living differently? Shouldn't our values change as a result of this study? Shouldn't our faith be strengthened? Shouldn't we put more emphasis on what matters most? Look at my friend, you can't take your car to heaven, but you could take your wife if she got saved. You see, it's something that is intended to strengthen our faith. Look at 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And every man that hath this hope in himself, in Him, purifieth himself, even as He is pure." In other words, here the Apostle John says, if you believe Jesus is coming, and if you have that hope in your heart, then you're going to purify yourself. You're going to get ready. Like a young man getting ready to go out on a date, takes a bath and puts on some foo-foo juice. And he gets ready for that date, about ready to start. If you're born again, you have a date, my friend, with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Every one of us are going to stand before the Lord, and we better start living tomorrow morning like we're preparing for that meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will be strengthened. And then finally, it is my prayer that some will find salvation. Next week I'll speak on the subject of globalization and the one world government. And maybe you know someone who's got questions about the changes in the world. And maybe you'll have a moment to listen to the Holy Spirit and invite them to come and hear. Maybe someone's here this morning that has never been born again the Bible way. And I believe through the process of this study, God will speak to our hearts. The Bible says in Matthew 24:37, "As the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be." Now, some people remember Noah and the ark, And the Bible says that Noah preached and tried to get people ready for the judgment, but only 8 people got saved. Only 8 people went into the ark. And by some accounts, people would say, what a miserable failure as a pastor that guy was. He only had 8 people in his church, you know. But I want to tell you something. How many of you believe Noah was really glad his family got saved? And I trust that some of you in these upcoming weeks will have a family member accept Jesus or a friend that accepts Jesus as their Savior. You see, while biblical prophecies and their literal fulfillment fascinate our curiosity and fulfill many of the study challenges that we've had, the fact of the matter is that ultimately this study is intended to bring personal change to our own lives. And it is intended to help people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's close with that verse we looked at a moment ago, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And let's see what God wants to do regarding salvation in many people's hearts. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Please read the next phrase with me. Not willing that any should perish. Next phrase. But that all should come to... Now, my friend, when it comes to the great tribulation, God does not want you left behind. He has saved you, or will save you, from the wrath to come. When it comes to eternal damnation, God is not willing that any should perish. It's not His will that someone would spend eternity in hell fire. That is not the will of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now, repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. No longer trusting in yourself, your sin, your false religion, but turning from that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And my friend, it's a wonderful thing when someone realizes that they are a sinner, lost and without hope, and that Jesus Christ can save. And when they trust Jesus as their Savior, the Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth, as we said a moment ago, prophesied in so many different ways. He literally came to this earth. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. He lived 33 and a half perfect years. He never sinned. He went to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood as the atonement for our sin, in order that all who believe in Him might be saved. Now, I really believe that the study of prophecy and looking for the coming of Jesus should cause every one of us to say, you know what, I want to be ready for that day. And if you've never been saved, I want to encourage you this morning to trust Jesus Christ and let Him be your personal Savior today. And if you have accepted Christ previously, then should there be a time of purification in your life? What manner of persons ought ye to be? What needs to change in your life? Perhaps some habit, perhaps some way of living needs to be turned from as you prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know that our oldest daughter, Danielle, is expecting our first grandchild in early November. And we're getting excited about that, getting ready for it. And in fact, we were going to have kind of a low-key Grandparents' Day in next month in September, but we've decided to make it much bigger this year just to kind of get the thing rolling a little bit. And what I have found is that the expectancy of that child has really created certain changes already in our family and in our household. For example, last Friday, my wife said, honey, she said, I need you to get ready to go out and do some shopping on Friday night. And that's a painful word for most of us men, really. Shopping, you know. And so I took some Valium and I got ready. And we went out and I said, now what do we need to do? And she said, well, we need to get a crib. I said, don't Peter and Danielle have a crib? She said, not for them, for us. We had to buy diapers. I mean, it's starting all over again. And so we got these little kind of like beach crib things, these little portable cribs and some diapers and things. And why? Because there's an expectancy. You see, we believe that there's a child in her womb. We believe that child's alive and a living soul. And we're expecting to see him in a few weeks. And that expectancy's kind of changing the way we look at certain things and changing our schedule around. And I'm just saying to you this morning, Christ's coming should create an expectancy in your life that brings about some changes in the way you live. And if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, then today would be a great day to start with step one and come and trust Christ as your Savior. And if you do know today that you're saved, then what manner of persons ought we to be in light of that expectancy?
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.